Praise the Lord. Everybody look around and kiss the empty chair next to you, because it will not be there forever. Amen. Hallelujah, because we're going into a place called revival. And when we're talking about revival, Tulsa's in revival. We're not talking about, you know, start on Wednesday night and end on Sunday night, or go for a week or two or 3 weeks or a month, but we're trying to receive that outpouring of the glory of God, or the ceiling. You know, Pastor Dave used to describe it like a sardine can. If you know any of the old cans that had the little key on top, you take that key off and you put it in there and you roll it back. And then you'll see you'll get your sardines out, you know, or whatever kind of meat is in that can. And that's what he talked about, the ceiling rolling back where the glory of God is present at a single place on a consistent basis, where all the time, every time, people can come and receive their miracle from God, just like they did from Jesus. When Jesus was upon the earth, people came to him. Every time that they came to him that we see in the Bible, I haven't found any where he said, no, you can't be healed, or not today, or not right now. But every time they came, they received from him. Like the woman with the issue of blood, we see her coming, and Jesus, you know, and she presses through the crowd. Everything is against her. She's been sick for a long time, having her issue of blood. But she pressed through with faith, knowing if I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Can you imagine people coming because the glory of God has entered a place, or where people have been able to touch God to such a degree, his glory has come to stay. And that's what we're talking about, revival, the kind of revival that shakes a city, that changes people, where people want to come. From regions round about, they would come to Jesus. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, they came from all over the place. They began to come to Jesus when he began to minister. And that's the kind of revival we're looking for, where men and women come to a place where they can receive from Jesus, because Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. So it's not just a regular revival that we're talking about. We have heard of revivals, and some have lasted a year or two or three. But we're talking about revival that's going to receive the outpouring of God until Jesus comes. He said in the last days he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, didn't he? Amen. We're going to receive that outpouring, and God's going to come. The last time I talked, I shared a little bit about forgiveness or unforgiveness, you know, that we need to forgive, that we're people of God and that we love God. I mean, I'm not, you know, that has something to do with our message, because when we forgive, we release people, we release ourselves, and we are free from torment. You see, the reason the enemy comes and tries to help you hold a grudge against somebody or to not forgive is because he wants to torment you. He wants you to be in torment and live in torment, live in fear. But the Bible says these things are far from us. Far from us. Amen. Let's look at Mark chapter 11. We looked at this last time, but I want to look at it again. It says in Jesus, verse 22, Mark 11, 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So here's Jesus walking with the disciples, and they saw the fig tree. You know, he had cursed the fig tree earlier, and they realized, hey, the fig tree was cursed. It's gone. It dried up from the root because of what Jesus had said. But he goes on in the same breath, it seems. If you have aught against any, when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, that your Father forgive, if you have aught against any. Forgive. Now, how we forgive. You know, Jesus talked also in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew 18. And we looked at this chapter last time also. But I want to look at it again. Because how do we forgive? Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you." Ephesians 4:32. As Christ forgave you. How did he forgive you? When you come to Christ, when we kneel before him, how does he forgive us? He forgives us completely. He forgives us totally. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, has he forgiven us? It says that he's thrown our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't remember it anymore. And sometimes that's the hardest thing. Is we forgive, but yet seems we remember. But how many know that the great Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our helper and our comforter and our guide, can lead us into a forgiveness that is so complete that even when we hear of it, it's like hearing about somebody else or something else. We can so forgive that those things are gone, that they're forgotten per se. Because even when we hear about it, there's no pain left. Hallelujah. Sometimes forgiveness is not easy. Sometimes forgiveness is very hard. People did do wrong. It's not saying that the person is right. But you're saying, I forgive anyway. I release you, because all of us, every single one of us was guilty. The Bible says if you've sinned, you know, you've broken one part of the law, you've broken it all. Amen. If you've done one thing, you broke it all. You broke the law. You're guilty before God, for all have sinned. You know, even in 1 John, he said, if you say that you haven't sinned, you're a liar. Truth's not in you. But we are already forgiven when we come to Christ. He says, the forgiveness is available to you. I will cleanse you to the uttermost. Totally, completely. So when we forgive, we can forgive like Christ forgave us. Totally. Completely release it, let it go, and hold fast to what his word says. And we can speak to that mountain, and that mountain begin to move. Amen? Because he says, if you have these things, if there's anything between you and your brother, you got aught with someone. In other words, strife and division and unforgiveness and holding a grudge has something to do with you getting a prayer answered. Jesus wants you to get your prayers answered. He said, and here's how you do it. If you have aught, forgive. If there's strife in your life, get it right. If you're mad at, you know, you're holding something against someone, then let's get it straight. Let's get it right between one another. Okay, Matthew 18. I said, we're going there. We are. I'm just taking a few more steps because I want us to understand that Jesus didn't just say, He's saying, I can't forgive you if you cannot forgive someone else. And what is he talking about? He's saying, if somebody's, you know, done you wrong, and I've forgiven you of everything that you've done wrong, why can't you forgive them? Well, it seems to my flesh that is so much greater than what I did. But the Bible says anything, any part of the law that anybody's broken, they've broken it all. He says, if you walked out of love, the law of love, and you stepped out of that love, against any person. You've broken the law. You've broken that. And there's a thank God for 1 John 1:9 that we confess our sin. He's faithful and just. Forgive us. He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So it's yes, we have that nature, and that nature is teaching us to forgive. The nature of Christ was to forgive. The nature, just like here, he talks about who's going to be great in the kingdom. Matthew 18, let's just start reading here. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. They're saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Therefore, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut it off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. In other words, he's saying it's so important to get the offense out of your life. It'd be the same. Whatever you have to do, whatever the pain would be, to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, that would be very painful. He's likening it unto that. Cut it off. Get it out of your life. Let the Holy Spirit help you and root that out of your life. Say, no, I'm going to forgive. I choose to forgive. Jesus chose to forgive the world. He said, you know, he's not holding sin against mankind. It's really not. He said, I paid that price. But we each individually have to come to him and receive that for ourselves. Believe that for ourselves. Say, yes, he did do that. I receive that, Father. Come to my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I decide to follow you, Jesus, because I know that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and that I have no other hope but in you. The forgiveness that Jesus gave and the forgiveness that we can give and these offenses that have come, he's saying, hey, let it go. Get that out of your life. Be like the child that's easy to forgive. You know, we see two children playing. One knocks the other in the head and pulls his toy away. And the next 5 minutes, you know, they may be upset with each other. But 5 minutes later, they're playing as sweet and gentle and as kind as could be. And the Bible also says that we're not to offend the little ones, to offend people that come to Christ. I believe he's talking about those that have just come in, these children that know the Lord. Hallelujah. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? He's saying, I'm looking for the one that's gone astray. If there's a child, if there's a sheep that a man has, he's saying in the same way. And if so be that he find it, verily he says to you, rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which did not go astray. In other words, there are those that with the Father, but there's those that strayed from the Father. Maybe he got into offense. Maybe he took the offense. Maybe he was offended and he went away. In other words, he's saying, don't offend these children, that they be driven away. People can be driven away with our offense. You know, when we offend them, we are to accept them. Yes, we're to love them. And yes, there are times when the Word of God causes offense. But we're not to purposely try to offend a sheep or a child of God and let it go astray. But we're to look for them and find them when they are offended by those about us, and to bring them back. And this God says, hey, I'm seeking that. Hey, he goes. He says, I leave these 99 that are with me to go after the one that has not yet seen my fullness, that does not yet know me and who I am and who they are in me. I go after them and I find them. And when he finds them, he gets excited. Oh, hallelujah for one that is found, that is left. Hallelujah. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. How many know in the family sometimes there's squabbles? Amen. Between brothers or between children of God, our family. Everything's not always perfect, but he's saying here, hey, get it right. Don't hold that against them. But if he will not hear you, the brother doesn't hear you, take one or two more, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Not you to him, him to you. You're not to say, oh, all right, man, I don't have to treat him nice anymore. No. You are to walk in the love of God, and let them be as that to you. Verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two or three of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. What two or three? The two or three that you took to talk to your brother, to try to get him back or to repent of the offense that was committed. And he would not, or he'd be, you know, the Bible says, hey, you bind the devil, you're going to loose that man because you're looking for his salvation. We're looking to see him come back, just as the one who lost the sheep went to look for his sheep. We're looking for this person to come back to Christ, to the fullness of who he is. Amen. To come back into the sheepfold of God. We bind that devil. Those two or three agreed. Lord, we break the power of the enemy over them. We bind him. And we, Lord, loose your angels to go after them. We believe, Father, that together you're with us here in the midst. Now, there is a Bible. There's a principle, I believe. You know, there's a principle of that. Because he said if two, you know, if one puts 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000 and so forth, you know, there's power in that, and there is power in prayer, and anytime we're with two or three, yeah, he's there. You know, I mean, that's what a lot of people say, but really, specifically in this passage, he's saying the two or three are those that you gathered to talk to this man, and you came together, and he's in the midst. God is in the midst. Whatever you ask, it'll be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you're going to pray and the Father's going to get involved. He's going to come and he's going to help make this situation right. Then came Peter to him and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of God is likened unto a certain king. We'll read that in a second. But he's saying here, in other words, Jesus is just telling Peter whatever's necessary. But he's saying 490 times. In other words, Jesus is saying whatever it takes to forgive him. If you've got to cut your hand off, if you've got to pluck out your eye, if it's that painful for you, let that pain rest on you and you forgive and you release. And you let offense go. And you do it over and over and over. Why? Because my love that's in you is endless. The love of Christ that's within us is endless. He said, my forgiveness was endless. He said, as Christ forgave you, so you forgive. Ephesians 4:32. You know, it says in 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. If we don't love, we don't know Him. We can say we know Him. We say, well, I know God, but if we don't really love, we don't really know Him. He said, and when you see people come to Christ, many times you see it over and over again. He says, how do we know they're born again? They begin to love the brethren. I remember one guy, I love sister so-and-so. I know she's a little eccentric, but I love her. You know, and before he would be like, he couldn't believe, oh, that person, you know. But the love of God begins to move in. Amen. The moment we're born again, he said, the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God in our heart. It's shed in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And that love is one of the greatest traits that we see, that, hey, we know God. Amen. That is the love that forgives. That is the love that lets offense go. Amen. So going on, Peter says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? How often am I going to forgive him? Seven times, Lord. That's a lot. He's offended me seven times. And Jesus says, no. 70 times seven. 490, Peter. He wasn't saying 490. He was saying whatever it takes. He just took that number and he said, no, 70 times seven, Peter. Way more than that. Unlimitless. It's unlimited because God's love is unlimited. His love is eternal. Forever. Forever. Yeah, but they keep coming against me. I forgive you. And that's what's going to happen. We're going to end up in a revival where the love of God is so strong and so awesome. You know, we're going to have to be strong in love. We're going to have to say, no, we forgive you anyway. It's all right. We forgive you. We hold you blameless. You know, because sometimes, you know, Jesus said, forgive them when he's on the cross. They know not what they do. They do not realize what they're doing, Lord. They do not even know that. I remember I've been working at a 7-Eleven store for a while years ago when I first got, well, I think I was getting ready to be married, but I'd gotten engaged to my wife, but I was working there at the 7-Eleven store and a guy wanted to borrow these jumper cables. And he says, well, I just live right back here. I could borrow them. I'll go get the money. I said, well, you can go get the money and come back and buy them. You know, I can't allow you to just use them, you know. And so I had taken them or whatever, set them aside. And I turned around, and he's this big muscle guy. He turned around and slapped me right across the face like that. Fortunately, it was open-handed. And he knocked me clean on the floor, no problem. I mean, he was huge. He's like a real big guy. But he was also on drugs, which I didn't know that at the time. But the scripture, that's the scripture that God gave me. He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's exactly what came to me immediately. You know, people were like, well, why didn't you go after him? I said, because I'm not stupid. You know, he's way bigger than me. And I wasn't near as big as I am now. So the point is that we can forgive. But that was a good thing too, you know. I mean, they brought in new cameras because the cameras they had were real fuzzy in there. And I noticed the next day we suddenly had real nice cameras. My boss was thankful for that, but. Anyway, moving on, we can forgive. So he says, verse 23, therefore, he's given this parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Say, I'll let you go. It's okay. You owe me 10,000? I forgive you. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe, that you owe. Or whatever you owe me, pay me. I want my money. I want my 20 bucks. Okay? And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him. He's saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. They went and told on him. They said, hey, we saw this guy, you forgave him, we know you forgave him, and he wouldn't forgive this other guy. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, he says unto him, that's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about this king that forgave him, this certain king. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, he says to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, or angry, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What's going to happen when we don't forgive is we end up in torment. It's not that God has to really even give it on us, but he says, hey, I can't forgive you. I can't release you of it. And you yourself end up in torment. The tormentors, the enemy comes and he lies to us. He says, oh, it's so painful. You can't forgive, but you can. It was so bad, they're not worthy of it. It's not about them being worthy. The Bible says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He provided the way out when we had no idea we needed a way out. Many people don't even realize they're sinners. I mean, they may know, hey, I'm a sinner or whatever, but it's no big deal. They really don't understand it. But when they see their need for Jesus, amen, we cry out, say, yes, I've sinned, I need forgiveness. When people cry out, the man was asking him, hey, I'm going to pay you. It's not a big deal. As soon as I can, I'll pay you. He's begging for patience, and the guy says, no, I'm not going to give it to you. I will not. In other words, this was a conscious decision. I'm not going to forgive you. Then he's going to be tormented. And then what's going to happen? You know, I mean, the Lord's not going to be real pleased with us. Amen? Says, hey, I'm going to have to allow what happens to those that don't forgive. And many times people are tormented in their mind, in their heart, in their thinking, and sometimes it even affects our physical body because we will not forgive. But when we do, God's right there to forgive us. Amen? He said, 1 John 1:9, if ye confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And many times when we say, you know, I forgive that person. Maybe that person already died. Maybe they went on, and it's hard to forgive them. But you can write them you could sit down and write a letter and say, Lord, I'm forgiving this person. And I hold them blameless for what they did and what happened in my life as a result of that action. And many times when we come to that place of full forgiveness, You know, it's just like it never, you know, it's like it happened to somebody else. It's like a different person. I know there's things I've had to forgive in my life, and I'm like, you know, that I know it happened to me, but yet it seemed like it happened to somebody else. Hallelujah. Because God forgives, and God heals, and God restores. He said He is the healer of the brokenhearted. How many know, I forget, sometimes somebody can do something to you, and it just breaks your heart. It's very emotional. That's why worship is so much a help to that. Amen. We begin to worship God. We begin to see Him for who He is. And His presence moves in. To such a degree, we experience the love of the Father. That was Paul's prayer in Ephesians, you know, that you may know what is the length and depth, Ephesians 3. The length and depth and height and breadth of the love of God. You know, and the Amplified says that we might know and experience that love in an experiential way. And when we experience that kind of love, and we know that love, nobody can take that from you. It's a love that's so great and so grand. You know, when you really experience that, no one can take that from you. Nobody. You know, and we saw at the men's meeting, we saw where the men were being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. They were trying to beat it out of them, but they couldn't, because the love of God would continually pray for them, love them, and even preach to them and offer them hope. So there's hope for everybody. There's hope for everything. But when we don't forgive, the Bible says, Jesus says, I can't forgive you. And Mark, he says, you know, the Father can't forgive you. But when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive. And as part of our confession tonight, we get in there and we say, Lord, we forgive. And it's important. It's an important part. Because that's what gives us grace and faith to continue to move forward. Amen. God released us. God forgave us. And we can forgive others. Amen. I'm going to stop right there.